Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, friends. Your host, Minister Gerald Kendrick. Sorry about the delay. We are here, and it's been a long time since we've been here, so bear with me. I feel like I'm a babe starting this all over again. It's been about 9 months since I've been back on the air, so we're going to try to remember some of the things that we've learned for the 400 plus odd shows that we've done in the past. It's a great time to be here to represent the Lord, and it's a great time to be here among those who are listening live, those who might be listening live, those who will tune into the archives, and we're just glad to be here to, share some things, I'm just excited to be here to be able to just do just that, and that's be able to minister the word of God as the Lord would have me do. The call-in number here is 646-668-8468, 646-668-8468, and to the end of the show, we'll allow some questions if people would like to call in. I mean, if people would like to ask questions, do a little small Q&A after we do this little introduction into Psalm 107. This is a great song. We'll be talking about the 5 points of the introduction of Psalms, which deals with the call to praise, the cause of rejoicing and deliverance, consequences of obedience and disobedience, and the commentary of wisdom and understanding. So we're going to cover 5 points for Psalms that deals with that each one of them will challenge us to be like God wants us to be, and that's we were made in His image, and He called us to holiness, He called us to righteousness, He called us to be ambassadors of Christ, and so in that He wants us to represent Him down here. We're supposed to be His hands and feet and His minister. We're supposed to be His light. We're supposed to represent the light. And quite frankly, today, friends, we don't find a lot of people really doing that. We live in a society, in a world where people kind of do whatever they want to do, live how they want to live. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about these church people, people that go to church, in Bible study, they in and out of church, they always talking about the church, but yet they don't want to be churched. And, you know, we're not talking about perfection in the sense of sinless perfection, but we should be striving to sin less on a daily basis. And it's important for us to make wise decisions on how we conduct ourselves. You know, Peter tells us that, you know, since we see that the world is getting worse and all the things that's happening in the world, where they're going to be burned up. He's telling us that we should live a holy life. We should be striving to live a holy life, because He says if He's holy, we should be holy, and we should be following Him. So it's important that we strive to do what God calls us to do on a daily basis. And the only way we can do that is to walk in the Spirit according to Galatians and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us to crucify the flesh daily, and it's important for us to practice that as well. What does crucify the flesh mean? It means to die to self. It means to die to your own earthly needs, your desires, everything that's contrary to God's word. We need to be dying to that, so that we can live for Him. And it doesn't mean we're going to get it right every day, but people should know us. You know, the question was asked me a long time ago, and I remember preaching this at a funeral. If you were going to be put in jail for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Would they find enough evidence in your life to convict you of it? Think about that. If you and I were going to be put in jail, or we were on trial, and accused, if they were accusing us of being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict us of that? But see, one day, that's how the world is going to treat us. True Christians are going to be put on trial, or be convicted, be put in jail for their faith. Would you be put in jail for your faith, or would they find your faith fake? Would you be considered a Christian, or would you be considered a crooked, just crooked? You know, we need to be what we say we are and walk with Jesus instead of being what the world says we are, or the world, how they paint the picture of what a Christian is. See, Oprah Winfrey says she's a Christian, but she's following all kinds of gurus, Deepak. She says there's many roles. You can't have many roles to Christ. Christ is not, you know, he's not schizophrenic. Our God is a God who's, when he says what he means, it means what he says. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. Jesus didn't say it was many roles. No, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we need to be about his business, not about the business of the world. Amen. Again, 646-668-8468. We are going to be into this introduction of the book of chapter 107 of the book of Psalm. And we're going to get right into it with after this prayer. And we're just going to cover a couple of verses. First two verses, first three verses maybe this morning into this introduction. I'm going to deal with some of the things that David was writing about. And we're going to talk about the goodness of the Lord. How good our God is. Amen. So let's pray. Let's pray for God's strength and for his wisdom. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, asking right now, Lord God, that your word will fall on tender hearts. Your word will fall on even myself, Lord God, that your spirit will fill me right now. Give me your wisdom. Give me your guidance. Give me your understanding, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, for your mercy and grace this morning, Lord. Forgive us of any sins and trespasses, Lord. May this be the breakfast that we all need this morning, Lord God. We may walk into the house of the Lord even more excited about your goodness, your mercy, your peace, your love, your joy, and just being satisfied that you are our God and you are the Redeemer of our souls. We pray, Lord God, if there's any unbeliever that might come today, Lord, that might not know you, ask, Lord God, that you would open their eyes to who you are. Open their eyes, Lord, that they may know you and know you in a positive way, in a personal way, in a redeemed way. May they know the God who bought them and purchased them from Hell's Kitchen. We ask, Lord God, that I decrease and you increase, and may your spirit touch many today. In Jesus' mighty name, we say amen. Amen, amen, amen. Again, 646-668-8468, the call-in number, 646-668-8468. I'm your host, Minister Dale Kendrick, a.k.a. Minister Big Ken, and glad to be broadcasting live again out of Southern California, where I moved back to a few months ago, and I'm just excited. I'm going to tell you, friends, when I came back here, I really didn't know why I was coming back here. There's a lot of things that have transpired in the last 5 years since I've had many little stays and health issues and all that, and it really was it's been a journey, and sometimes it's been a discouraging journey, and I think this psalm is going to minister to me just as much as it ministers to you because of the fact that I know who my God is, and I know that I'm only here because of his grace. I'm only here because of his mercy. And I know that I couldn't do this, you know, I couldn't be doing this. You know, the things I've been through, and you know, the physically, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes spiritually, that the attacks and the people that have, who said they were my friends, and even some that said they were my brothers and sisters in Christ, they abandoned me. And I kind of feel like even Paul talked about that. You know, in the body of Christ, you know, there are people that, you know, they love Christ and they're the ambassadors of Christ, but they're not necessarily great with people. You know, some people are still working on them. They're working on themselves, and it's a matter of patience, so to speak. So I've learned that, hey, there's been challenges, but God is faithful. He said he would never leave us or forsake us, and amen to that, because I'm telling you, friend, when you go through, you know, things I've been through, you know, with heart attacks, and I'll talk about that another time or later time, but I want you to know, it's a challenge. It's a daily challenge to, you know, try to keep your faith, and you got, you know, people throwing you under the bus. But it made me stronger. It made me more wiser that you don't put all your faith in man. You don't put all your trust in man. Now, the Bible tells us, curses the man that trusteth in man in Jeremiah 17. So we have to be careful of how much we give, even to pastors and elders and leaders. I mean, how much trust we put with ourselves in line of who they are, because we don't know. You know, some people will turn on you, but God said he would never leave us or forsake us. So praise God for that. And I'm just so glad that, you know, it rattled me. It shook my faith, but it didn't take away from my faith. And that's why we're going to understand. We want to make sure that in this, we grow in this book, in this particular chapter of Psalm, because it's so fitting for what David was going through and what Israel was going through. Let's start by reading. Let's start by reading. We're going to read, I'm going to read all 47 verses, but we're only going to cover 43, excuse me. I'm going to read all 43. We're only going to cover the first three maybe. And again, I hope number again is 646-668-8468. My name is Minister Daryl Kendrick, and this is the Prodigal Church Hour. And we're going to just read into this, okay? It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands and from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wander in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners, afflictions, and irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down, with some with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in through the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on their great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of sea. They mounted up to heaven and went down to the depths. Their courage melted away to their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them exalt in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert spring of water and into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Because of the evil of its inhabitants, he turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. But this blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of the affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright set it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whosoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, again, we thank you for the reading of the word. And we ask, Lord God, for your exhortation in this matter of covenant concerning your steadfast goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, 646-668-8468. We're talking about the goodness of the Lord and giving thanks. Giving thanks. Remember the first two verses, or the first verse, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. Our God is good. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Well, there's many reasons we should give thanks to the Lord. One reason is just the very breath we breathe every day is worthy to give him thanks. The fact that we open our eyes on this side, yeah, I want to go to heaven. I think we all want to go to heaven, but guess what? What's more important, going to heaven with the joy of the Lord or just barely getting in? Many people want to go to heaven. Nobody want to die. They don't want to die to self. And then what is it? Are you trying to put in, what are you doing for the Lord now? What are we doing for him? Are we trying to win souls, or are we just trying to get our lot down here? Some folks come to the Lord because they want stuff. Some people come to the Lord because, I just want to escape hell. No, how about coming to the Lord because you want to bring him glory? We understand that the prime reason God created every one of us as human beings down here on this planet was to bring him glory, to bring him glory, to make his name great, to make him look good in everything we say, how we think, what we watch, what we touch with our hands, what we do with our hands, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our minds. Everything about us belongs to the Lord. Everything he created us to bring him glory. So we should be giving him thanks. If you're redeemed, you should especially know that I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to have a conversation with God. I don't deserve to have fellowship with God. He's too holy for me to, he doesn't deserve to have to talk to me. He doesn't have to minister to me. He doesn't have to love me. But because of God, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe, and that word believe is not just believing in the facts. It means to truly trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you cannot have a relationship with God until you first know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until you have died, been willing to say, I am no longer willing to live for this world. I'm no longer willing to live for my flesh. I'm no longer willing to live for the devil. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, who died and rose again the third day. And he took my sins to Calvary's cross. When he was stretched out and hung on that cross, he was stretched out and hung on the cross for Daryl Leroy Kendrick Sr. And if you're a born-again believer, brother or sister, guess what? He was stretched out and hung on that cross for you, whatever your name is. But being born again is not just saying a prayer and walking around doing whatever you want to do. No, Psalms 51 says we must be broken. We must have a broken and contrite heart. Let me show you what true repentance is. I didn't mean to deviate from this. Let's go to Psalms 51. We'll come back. But we must talk about salvation if we're going to talk about being redeemed and talk about the goodness of the Lord. Because if you're not saved, you won't understand the goodness of the Lord anyway. So first thing first, you must know him and the power of his resurrection. See, this is what David said. David was a man after God's own heart. But guess what? David also got in trouble with his sin. He got in trouble with Bathsheba. And that sin escalated into more sin, which more sin, murder, lying, manipulation, all kinds of coercion into what David was, even though he was a man after God's own heart, it goes to show you any one of us can fall from grace. Any one of us at any given time that are saved can fall from grace. Some folks just playing and sliding on grace. They never were redeemed. They just sliding around on grace, talking about I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's really a lie, because if people don't know that there's a change in you, if you used to do the old stuff with that old crew of people and they don't see a new you, and you telling them you're a Christian, and you still hanging out with them and they like being around you, you ain't saved. And so your old friends would not want to be around you if you was really a Jesus freak. Amen? Here's what David said in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. Now notice that David said, he didn't say, I know that you know my transgressions, Lord. He said, no, I know my transgressions. I'm letting you know that I'm agreeing with what you said about it. See, that's the first thing about repentance and confession of sin, is that we must identify with the fact that we are in sin, or we have sinned, or we're practicing sin. And the only way God wants to hear our prayers is one who confesses and is willing to give them up. Now, does that mean we're going to live sinless down here? No, friends, we're not. Thought, word, or deed, every day we fall. But guess what? We should not look like we used to look. We should not look like the world, and the world coming into church, and they looking at us and saying, well, hey, I feel right at home. And y'all ain't no different than me, except y'all come in here on Sunday and want to put on Jesus. Well, no, it's about us making difference. It's about us being light in dark places. We must identify with our sin for us to be able to give it up. A person that don't want to confess their sin is a person that wants to stay in sin and hide sin and backstroke and sin and moonwalk and sin. No, you might moonwalk, but you're going to moonwalk into the lake of fire playing that game. David says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In other words, it's an open vessel. God said, do you realize that open sin, hidden sin on earth is open scandal in heaven? Secret sin on earth. You're not fooling God. He knows what you're doing. But see, and we live in a society now, let's just be honest, we live in a post-Christian society now. Well, guess what? You could be a Christian and live like the devil. You can be just like the devil. You can lie, you can cheat, you can run around and fornicate and commit adulteries and all kinds of other heinous acts. And guess what? Nobody's going to say anything because we don't judge anybody no more. We don't say anything. We don't call that out. Oh, you ain't perfect. Oh, judge not lest you be judged. Friends, that's the most idiotic statement that anybody can use to try to hang their Christian walk off. Think about it this way. Somebody raped your daughter, and somebody saw it. Maybe it was 10 witnesses. And they said, and you go to try to ask, hey, did y'all see who did it? Come on, somebody raped my daughter. What you want? I can't judge nobody. Man, you tell the police who did it. Could have been somebody right in the church. Could have been somebody in your neighborhood. Do you really want somebody not to tell the truth? The foolishness. Matthew 7, Jesus has never said, don't judge. Because if you read the whole context of it, he said, don't be a hypocrite about judging. If I'm a murderer, I can't call you out on your sin if I'm over here doing the same thing. I'm living a lie. Cut that foolishness out. Of course we're supposed to call sin and call righteousness out. Because if we don't, guess what? The church looks just like the world. You come in my house and break up all my stuff, I'm just supposed to say, oh, that's okay. You're right. You were right in doing it. You're okay. You justified in doing it. No, you did me wrong. I'm not going to invite you back in my house. And I've just judged your conduct and character. You are not someone I would let in my house and let you repent. And you make true on your repentance. See, the problem is in today's churches, people want to do what they want to say. Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. Then they go right back to doing the same thing. You know, friends, I said this before on a few other radio programs and even earlier on some of my other broadcasts. I said, you know, I talked to a person, man. This guy was, both people was married, having sex, sleeping together, and guess what? They would say, oh, we pray every night and ask God to forgive us. And, you know, they both married to other people. They're both sleeping, having, you know, both committing adultery. But we're going to pray. We're going to pray and ask God to bless us. No, that's not repentance. Look what David said. I know verse 3 again. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against you, and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David was confessing his sin that I have done evil in front of the sight of Almighty God. He didn't mess around with it. Once his sin was brought to his attention, once he understood who Nathan the prophet was talking about and that he had sinned against God, he couldn't do nothing but fall on his face and repent in repentance and brokenness. Most people are not broken about their sin. They don't feel convicted by it because why? Holy Spirit probably not there. Or you grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit to a point where he's not ministering to you. He says, look, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. There we go. See? Be true. God already knows. God knows everything. Be truthful. How you gonna have a relationship with God and not be truthful? How you gonna have fellowship with God and not be truthful? You want God to give you His blessing, but you want to be a liar. You want to be fake, phony. You want to be a manipulator. You want to run okie doke. Want to run the game. He says, but behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach the wisdom in the secret heart. purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones of let the bones that you have broken rejoice. So you see the context here. David is confessing. David is repenting. David is broken about his sin. Let's go back to Psalms 107. We don't see enough of that in today's church. People are not broken. People are not broken. Or they're broken every week about the same sin that they keep doing, that they voluntarily keep doing. Friends, I'll be the first one to tell you, just walking this Christian life, it ain't easy. Believe me, if you could just say a prayer and it would just be that simple, then God would have, he wouldn't have wrote 66 love letters of examples of people that was playing games. Some was playing games, some was serious, and some was in the middle trying to walk that middle ground. And we got a lot of that going on in today's churches. That's why it's so important. He says, oh, give thanks. Psalms 107 again, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I thank God he's good. Guess what? Because everything he does, every time he judges, everything he does is good. If God blesses you and not your neighbor, if God blesses your neighbor and not you, he's good. Because God is justified in what he does. So we must understand that, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you notice, when I read this psalm, we see a constant thread of people falling away from God, God being patient and showing redemption and showing his steadfast love that endures, and he would constantly bring them back to repentance. All through the Bible, we see constant mercy of God he showed on Israel. And let's get this one fact true. Israel is not the church. The nation of Israel is the nation of Israel. The church is the church. Most Jews over in the region of Israel, most Jews are not Messianic Christian or Messianic Jews. Most of them do not believe in that the Messiah has come. There are a few, a remnant, but the majority of the Jews will not be saved until after the rapture. The rapture is majority going to be for the church. The church, those who are born again, those who have the ecclesia, the called out ones, those who have been brought into the fold. Majority of Israel is not saved. But guess what? God said they are still his people and they are our brothers. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to know that God is not done with Israel yet. And if you read chapter 9 of Romans, I believe it is, God clearly specifies that he's not done with Israel. He's put a blinder over their eyes, temporary blinder, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, which is all of us that are not Jews. And I'll get into that black Israelite and all that other foolishness. God is not a color God. He's a multiple rainbow God. He deals with the heart of man. Forget your skin color. Only thing he wants to know is, are you born again? Only thing he wants it from you is to be redeemed, is to redeem you. Unless a man is born again, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you resting on your color or your race or your creed or all that other foolishness, you're gonna miss the boat. He didn't come to save black folks, white folks, he came to save sinners, which every one of us on this planet that comes from the womb was, with the exception of Jesus Christ Almighty. So again, Psalms 107, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And steadfast. Notice, God is one of the only one that has, he's the only one that can give you steadfast love, because he loves us even when he chases us. Because and he's perfect in his love. We have to understand God's love versus man's love. Most of the time, man's love is sloppy agape, where God's word is total agape, selfless. And he proved that because he put his son on the cross. Jesus Christ, the God-man, went to the cross of Calvary for your sin and my sin. And guess what? Because of his mercy, he redeemed us. He died in our place. Let's look at that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter Isaiah chapter 53, I want y'all to understand from the beginning, God already had a plan that he was going to send his son. He was going to send the God-man to take our sins. Amen. And Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this is talking about the Messiah. See, all these pictures of Jesus, pictures of Jesus, you know, it's not, we don't know what Jesus looked like. And my Bible says, most of the time, these pictures that we see are handsome white guy. You know, all the hair is all imperfect, everything. That's not Jesus. My Bible says very clear, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. You wouldn't have looked at Jesus and said, oh. He wasn't like Saul. Saul was handsome and tall. He wasn't like that. He wasn't somebody that we would be just, oh. But they got him painted, pictured like this handsome guy that everybody be flocking around. No, that's not him. He said he was despised and rejected by men, and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. But upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. Now those stripes that Christ took upon, those lashes, because, you know, Roman crucifixion was a horrible death. Horrible death. They prepared you. They beat you. They beat him. Unrecognizable. Own mother wouldn't have knew. But we see all these beautiful pictures. He got a little trickle of the blood. No, that's not a picture of Jesus. The Passion of Christ describes probably one of the worstest looks of how he looked. And I think the Bible said in one passage it talks about even his own mother wouldn't have recognized him. So we see these beautiful pictures that most of mankind reveals to us that's how Jesus looked, but that's not Jesus. We don't know what he looked like. He didn't tell us, in fact, he didn't give us a picture of what he looked like outside of what those scriptures already tell us. But of course, Michelangelo decided he was going to paint and bring Jesus to life. And therefore, now we have this idol that we call Jesus. That is not Jesus. And guess what, friends? One of the most biggest deceptions about that is that if you believe that's Jesus, then that's who you might get. That's who the Antichrist will probably come looking like. He'll come looking like that guy. But that's not Jesus. We need to be looking to the heavens. We need to be looking up, because the Bible tells us clearly how he's going to come back. You got folks talking about, no, I saw Jesus here. I saw Mary over there. I saw all these people over there. You know, every time you turn around, they're seeing something. You know you saw him. We don't have no pictures back then. There was no Polaroids. No, there was no snapshots. There was no telescope. There was no cameras back then. So how you know you was looking at Jesus? Let's get back to Psalms 107. Looking at just a little commentary. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Well, let's go to verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the land, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Hallelujah. Do you understand that God is a God that's universal? He can reach out. He can expand. See, if your God is only a God of America, Western Christianity, or your God is a God of Africa, your God is a God of China, your God is a God of, you know, Russia, then you got the wrong God. Because, again, he says, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the land, from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. We understand that God is reaching his hand out to save humanity from all four corners of the earth. He is a God who redeems. There is no black God. There is no Asian God, no Hispanic God. There is no white God. There is only God. Our God is an awesome God. And that's why we should give him thanks. We should give him praise. I don't do it enough. I'm not going to sit here and lie. I don't. I need to do it a lot more. Because just what I've been through physically, that's enough reason to give him praise. He says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Oh, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Oh, do you understand that's an imperative? In other words, God gives us a command. It's commanded. It should be automatic that we would give him thanks. Morning, noon, and night, we should give him thanks. Why? Because he deserves it. I don't care if your whole world is falling apart, but if you claim to be redeemed, you claim to be a child of God, you must give him thanks. You should be giving him thanks. I don't care if you lost your house, you lost your car, you lost your husband and wife, your children abandoned. I don't care what it is that you're going through, you're still giving thanks. Why? Because he deserved it. He deserved it. So how can I give God thanks? He took my wife. He took my mother. They died. Guess what? They weren't yours. You don't own nothing. Your children are on loan. Your parents are on loan. Your husband and wife are on loan. You don't own anything. Do you understand everything you have is a gift from God? And if God decides he wants to take his gift back, whenever he wants to do that, he can do that. If your health is bad, like mine is bad, If he allows us to be on our back for a while looking up, give him thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So next time you want to complain and murmur, you say, oh, I got to give thanks to the Lord, even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm not feeling it. You see, we the people of feelings. Our feelings are very dangerous. They can be good. Emotions and things are part of what God gave us, but don't let your feelings trump what God commands us to do. And he says, give him thanks. Why? Because he is worthy of thanks. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of everything about us. We're supposed to, when we say we are children of God, guess what? We no longer say that we belong to this world. We don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the devil. We belong to God. So guess what? Why shouldn't we wake up and give him thanks? Why shouldn't in the middle of the day we give him thanks? Why shouldn't every hour on the hour we give him thanks? He gave you breath. What if God just was like us? If God treated us like we treat him and we make him a Sunday morning idol, because that's what most Christians are living like, they got him as, you know, on Saturday they get prepared for church, but Monday through Saturday, they don't know who Jesus is. They ain't talking about, oh, my pastor this, my pastor that. No, what about your Jesus? Who's your Jesus? Is your Jesus somebody you pick up on Sunday morning and take him to church with you, like some hooker on the corner? Or is your Jesus the one that's with you Sunday through Sunday? Because, see, I can't operate on that Jesus that people just want to pick up on Sunday and drop off Sunday night and go back to the world. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. And that's why people's lives are not being transformed into the image, or they're not being renewed in their mind, because they got a Sunday morning Christianity. A Sunday morning is really a Sunday morning crooked act, but it has nothing to do with Christ. Christ don't, I'm going to thank God, he don't treat us like we treat him. Because we pick up Jesus on Sunday, we drop him off Sunday night, and then we back into the world. And what we put in our ear gate, what we put in our eye gate, what we put in our spirit throughout the week determines our walk with God. It shows who we are and what we are. And the world cannot identify with us because they don't see the Spirit of the Lord. We should be like the Shekinah glory of God. If we're walking with God and meditating on God and growing in the grace and knowledge of God, people want to know about our God. There's people hurting out here. How are we going to tell them that the Lord is good? And, you know, we see these shirts all the time. Oh, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Okay, well, he knows he's good. But do you really know he's good? And I'm not talking about because he gave you some stuff. I'm just talking about because of your personal walk with him, your personal relationship, because you know that you're growing from where you was last week to this week. You know that there's been some spiritual growth. How much time are we putting in putting the goodness of God into our spirit? Because the word of God is good. The word of God should be transforming us, changing us, causing us to be more like him. And people know us by our fruit that we bear. Look, if I take an apple seed, dig a little hole, put it in the ground, I don't expect that apple tree to be, grow and be lemons. I expect the apple tree to be apples. If I take a peach seed and put it in the ground, I don't expect that peach, you know, however long it takes, I don't expect that to start growing plums. I expect it to grow peaches. The point is, when God plants us, when he planted us, we're supposed to be growing and producing what he made us, what he said we would be more like him. We're supposed to be his ambassadors down here. We're supposed to be making, we're supposed to be growing and maturing and showing the people that, hey, we give thanks to God because we know we've been redeemed. I know I'm not like who I used to be. Thank God. Am I where I want to be? No. Am I where I'm going to be? I hope not. I hope this ain't the only as far as I'm going to move forward. But I know I cannot do it if I don't walk in the Spirit, if I don't put the Word of God in, if I'm not feeding and meditating. And I get weary, I get complacent, all of those things. Not talking about that we're going to do and get it right 100%, but friends, we have to all be a part of, be accountable one to another. We have to pull each other's coattail, so to speak, so we can encourage and build up our brothers and sisters. Because I promise you, Satan's disciples are furious at doing what he called them to do. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light, John 3 says. He says, for this is the condemnation, for men love darkness rather than light. What? Because their deeds are evil. He said they love darkness. Which one are you? Which one am I? Christians should love the light. But if you love darkness, it'll show by it'll be evident of your lifestyle. Just doing nothing says that you love darkness. Just chilling out, kind of kicking back, says, you know, I'm good. I'm just gonna do the bare minimum. I'm saved, sanctified, I'm just gonna, you know, chill out. You know, I got my ticket to heaven. What are you doing for the kingdom? What are you doing for him? Because, see, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you redeemed? If you're redeemed, you should say so. You should tell somebody. You should be telling. Here's a challenge. How many of us told somebody about Jesus Christ? This month, this week, this year. How many souls have you impacted as a Christian? See, we so busy trying to bring people into the church. Why don't we be the church, be the vessel that God called us to be, and share the love of Jesus Christ? You cannot say that you are not called to minister and share your faith. If you say if you was out there on the block, some of you still probably are on the block, but if you was out there on the block, whatever you was into, whatever was important to you, I guarantee you'd be sharing it, whether it was being a fornicator or adulterer or whatever. You'd be witnessing to other people by trying to get them to participate in your sin. Hold on. You know, whatever sin you was doing or practicing, I guarantee you took others with you in that sin. You invited others. You shared that with them. So if you're a believer now, for those of you who have been transformed by the renewing of your mind and been bought, your blood bought in a new covenant with Jesus Christ, and you know him as your Lord and Savior, are you sharing that? Or is your faith so private that you don't even share it and nobody knows about it, including you? Something to think about. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and not tell others about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because God calls us to go, ye therefore, in Matthew 28, and tell others. You don't have to be a Billy Graham. You just need to be you. You just need to know what God rescued you from, what he redeemed you from. And if you are saved and being saved and will be saved, I'm going to explain that. We were saved at the moment of justification when God says, I no longer hold your sin against you. That's justification. That's at the moment of confession of sins, God says, Daryl Kendrick is no longer an enemy of mine. He's no longer out of the will of God. He's no longer out of the fellowship. Justification. And before I did any work for God, before I did anything to bring him glory, God says, I'm justifying him. Now there's a process of sanctification, which is an ongoing walk and maturity in my faith, an ongoing growing process in my faith. That's sanctification. The last part of that is glorification, which we all should be reaching forward to. We are going to be glorified one day and given glorified bodies. So our sanctification started at justification, then sanctification. Now, one thing you must understand, don't take one and try to leave off the other two. But I'm justified, so I'm good. I'm just stop right there. No, a real Christian is a growing Christian. Some grow slower than others. Some grow as turtle speed. But you should be growing. You should be maturing. Just like your sons and daughters. If you had a child last year and that baby, you had to carry that baby around all the time, well, 18 months later, that child started to walk, or should be walking, unless they have some kind of medical condition that would prohibit that. But guess what? That child doesn't need the mother's milk like they used to, or they're not as dependent as they were from the time you had that child in the hospital, because they're grown. I don't expect a baby to be able to put on clothes, but I expect a 3-year-old to put on clothes. I expect a 4-year-old to eat, be able to eat with a spoon, drink out of cups, and I expect a 20-year-old to be able to do everything, go and get a job, and all of the other things. So God expects us as Christians, and I get tired of hearing people use the babe. I'm a babe in Christ. I'm a babe in, okay, you've been sitting in this church for 25 years, though. Well, what's the problem? You should be teaching somebody something. How many people you led to the Lord? How many people have you personally went out and ministered to, discipled? Another problem in the church, we don't have no discipleship program. People get saved, and then praise God for that. But guess what? If you're not feeding them the nuggets, the food that they need to grow and know what this Christian walk is about, how can they know him? How can they grow in him? How can they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if there's nobody teaching the babes? Now, guess what? You can only teach those that's teachable. Those that don't want to come, you can't force them. But don't think your walk is going to be pleasing to God, or might not even have a walk, because proven fact is if you ain't growing forward, you're going backwards. If we don't grow forward, I promise you, the world, the devil, and the flesh will have its way with you, and you will go back to that world, proving that you probably was never, ever saved in the first place. Yeah, there are backsliders out there. We need to go out there and rescue them. Need to go out there and let them know that God loves them. And he wants them to come home. You've been out there long enough. Are you ready to give up this flesh? You ready to give up your mess and come home? But we can't do that if we're not feeding the sheep. New babes in Christ need milk, the milk of the word. They need to know what they believe, why they believe it, and how they can share that with others. They need to be excited. And nothing more exciting than talk to a young convert that is on fire for Christ. But some of us old folks that's been in this for a while, we need to be excited. How can we get them pumped up? If you're not pumped up about Jesus, you need to ask yourself why. Why aren't you joyful? Why aren't you excited about who God is and what he's called us to do? Because God is calling us all on the mission field. We are at war. We're at war with our flesh. We're at war with the devil, and we're definitely at war with the world because we are living in a post-Christian society that hates Christ, hates the Bible, hates Christians, does not want us to prosper, and does not want us to live out this faith. They want us to bow down to the world and the world system. And I'm going to jail before I go to hell. That's what the Old Testament, that's what the New Testament saints, a lot of them were martyrs and in prison for the faith. How many of y'all are willing to go to jail for your faith? Remember the question I asked when I opened this up. If you were going to be put on trial for being a Christian, would they find enough evidence to convict you? And that's a question we all have to ask, we should ask ourselves. People should know us by how we live and how we walk. How we talk, what we say. Our life should be a demonstration of who Christ is and not what it used to be. When you run into them old friends again, them old friends back in the day, if anything, they'd be like, man, what happened to you, man? You used to be this. You say, yeah, I used to be. That's what I used to do. That's who I used to be. That's what I used to say. That's how I used to think. Again, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about Holy Spirit filled direction. Let's go back to our text here. I told you it was going to be an introduction here, but I want to make sure that we understand that hey, our salvation is the most important thing, and we should be able to give thanks for that alone. I am so glad that I am not who I used to be. And yes, I struggle with all of the old residue of my old life. Because I was a whoremonger and a liar, and I had no character. But I thank God that he's working on my character and building me up daily. And sometimes, you know, I say, Lord, you know, I just thank you. Because I know if I wasn't the person I am now, I would have took shortcuts and went back out there. And, you know, but God has allowed me to go through some things to humble me, and not only humble me, but to make me more appreciative of where I'm at right now and the things that he's doing. And it's nothing like being in the will of God, and no matter how you know, sometimes it's like, Lord, when is my breakthrough? And I'm not talking about a breakthrough for material things, but just being in that place where you could be a vessel and you could be used to bring forth, to do what God called you to do. And, you know, if anything comes with that, praise God. That's just added on. But it's always about the spiritual for me first. I want what God has. I want that peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. Because everything else don't matter. You can have $1 million and be miserable. You know, it's a parable of when Jesus talked about the man who bragged about his barns. And, oh, I'm going to build bigger barns. And he says, He said, you fool. You know, tonight your soul is going to be required. So what's the point of having millions of dollars and you're going to die and go to hell? Now, if you don't believe in hell, then that's another trick of the enemy right there to get you to go to hell. See, when they tell you there is no hell, then they want you to live like a hellion. Because you ain't got nothing to worry about. That's why the Jehovah's Witnesses are very dangerous. Thing, you know, you deny hell, guess what? You don't have to worry about it. Worst thing happens, you'll be annihilated. You just won't exist. You'll be in a place where no conscience won't even be thought of no more. But that's not biblical and that's not scripture. There's going to be a literal hell. The Bible says there'll be gnashing and weeping of teeth. You're going to know why you're there and you're going to know the God that you rejected. Don't let that happen to you. Thank God now. Let him know that you redeemed. Let him thank him for redeeming you. and let the world know that why you're going to thank him. Don't just be throwing out cliches, but make sure your words have meaning and power to it, because you know him and he knows you. Again, little commentary from verses 1 and 3 says, all those who have been delivered, redeemed from the hand of Israel, focus on God's goodness and everlasting mercy. Now, the context was that Israel was always being attacked by other nations, all kinds of pagan nations, Babylonians, the Persians. You know, there was a constant attack on God's people. And you see that they could thank God even in the midst. Those who had been redeemed could thank God in the midst. Remember when, those of y'all who probably remember the old Ten Commandments movie, remember Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. They go across the other side of Jordan. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, you know, and you see there's a backlash, a division going on. Because, see, a lot of folks, you could take, you know, it was easy. It wasn't hard to get Israel out of Egypt. It was just hard to get Egypt out of Israel. And a lot of us got that same problem. But the thing is that people want what they want when they want it, and they're not patient. See, God said he's steadfast because if he wasn't as patient with me as, you know, I'm not as patient with other people as God has been patient with me, but I know that's something I need to work on, is patience. You cannot be a mature Christian without showing patience, because we all need to realize where people are at, and everybody's at a different place than where we are. But our growth is based on how much time we put in the Word of God, and how we mature is based on what we're doing with the world. But we have to understand everybody's not going to be at that place where we are. It would be nice to say we was all at the same place, same time, on the same level. But that's why you have teachers and pastors and elders. And it's a maturity is something that each and every one of us individually have to determine where we're going and where we want to go in our Christian walk. And friends, I'm no scholar. I haven't been to no theologian school. I'm just a student of the Word. And being a student of the Word means that we, you know, that's, you know, someone that is saying, hey, I want to know. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know your will. I want to know your way. I want to know what you have for me. And may I be able to help others, encourage others. So, again, all of those who have been delivered and redeemed from the hand of Israel's enemies focus on God's goodness and everlasting mercy. They had been delivered through the centuries from Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north. So you see that God was redeeming his people. He was rescuing his people, and he's still rescuing us today. We are living in a post-Christian society. America is no longer a quote-unquote Christian nation, and we must know the God that we profess to know, we must know him in spirit and in truth. The only way we're going to know him, the only way we're going to be effective, is that if we're walking according to God's plan and purpose in our life, if we are part of the redeemed, we're part of those who are constantly or are truly being redeemed and truly maturing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. Let's look at some other passages dealing with the goodness of the Lord. Let's look at some other passages. Psalms 105, verse 1. Psalms 105, verse 1. You see, constantly, God is always reminding. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among his people. Again, it goes back to, who are we telling people? Are we talking to people? How about Psalms 100, verse 5? Psalms 100, verse 5. Psalms 100, verse 5. And we're going to dig in a little bit deeper the next time we come together on these three passages. I wanted to give you an introduction of 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, you know this now. When God wrote this psalm back some 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, he said to all the nations, he says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. All generations. Notice, God didn't stop being God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. He did not stop being God. He's still God. He's still redeemed. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Let's look at Psalms 106, verse 10. Psalms 106, verse 10. Hallelujah. He says, so he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. He saved them from the hand of the foe. How many times have you been saved from the enemy? Have you ever run into those close calls, friends? Have you ever maybe was on the freeway and your car, you maybe wasn't paying attention, and all of a sudden you might have got caught up and you almost hit somebody, or somebody almost hit you, but God rescued you? That's a reason to give thanks to the Lord, because he's good. You could have ran into somebody. Somebody could have ran into the back of you. It could have been many things that could have happened that day. But because of God's goodness, he was worthy. It was important that you should give thanks to him, that he gave you breath that day. You didn't end up on a slab. Every single day there's an accident. Every single day, get this. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Every single day, people are born and people die. Christians and non-Christians die. Your time is not your time. God already knows the day and the hour and the very second that we're going to give up the ghost. As Christians and the non-Christians. Some people say, oh, I'm going to live to be this, I'm going to live to be that. The Lord will. You don't know how long you're going to live. You can. Hey, some of you might have lost children. They might have been born, and then all of a sudden they had a sickness, or they died a crib death. Think God didn't know what was going to happen? He knew it. Told you, everything is on loan. Even our time is on loan to us. We don't own nothing. Let's look at another passage, Isaiah 62:12 and 63:4. Isaiah 62:12 and 63:4. We see God constantly reminding us of his goodness. And see, God can boast in that. I can say I'm a good person, but I'm only good in Christ. Ain't nothing good about me outside of him. You know, he said, hey, and none righteous, no, not one. Let's say Psalms 62:12 and 62:12 says, and they shall be called holy people, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Again, he says, and they shall be called the holy people. See, these are God's redeemed people. See, I remember some time ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. This was maybe about 15 years ago. And I remember this. I said, you know, the Bible tells us, you know, we're supposed to be holy. He said, you can't be holy. I said, that's what the Bible tells you. He commands us to be holy, for he's holy. He wanted to argue with me about that. I said, what does First Peter say? He's giving us a command to be holy. Now, in and of myself, I have no strength and no power to do it, but God calls us to be holy. He commands us to be holy, so we need to be obedient and be holy. Now, if you're redeemed, that's the only way you can be holy. And that's why it says here, and they shall be called the holy people. Now, he was talking to Israel back in Isaiah, but us as a church, we're supposed to be holy because he's holy. We are made in the image of God, but we have been redeemed, and the Holy Spirit now lives in us. So guess what? If the Holy Spirit is in me, then I'm supposed to be like him, supposed to be like God, because now I have the power which I had not before. If I was trying to do this in my own power and strength, I would fall. I would be disappointing. I would miss the mark. But the only way I can be acceptable in God's eyes is I must be born again. And being born again, I can live a holy life. Does that mean I'm going to be sinless? No. But that does mean I should be sinning less. I should be sinning less. The things that I used to do and covet, I should not be coveting those things no more. Isaiah 63:4. He says, "For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come." See, when God launches out a day of vengeance, he's justified in it. See, and a lot of times we miss the natural. God, all these storms and floods have been plaguing our nation in certain places. These things aren't just happening. God says if he don't want to give us rain on one side and he gives us way more rain on another, God is judging. He's chastening. He's trying to get us as a people to wake up, as a nation. At one time, this nation was considered a Christian nation, even in spite of slavery and a lot of things that they done. But nonetheless, we had the word of God. And there used to be a moral compass. It used to be the moral compass for humanity. But guess what? Now it's no more. It's no more. We see in a day, we live in a post-Christian society where, hey, everything is acceptable according to your feelings and what you believe. And we want to redefine what God says about marriage, family. But guess what? My God said, "I never change." He's still the same. So who you think going to win at the end? You know, I was upset when they passed this new law of what marriage was. But then I had to realize, you know what? God is sovereign. He knew this was going to happen. And guess what? He's allowing America to get just what she asked for. They said they don't want God. So guess what? Slowly but surely, he's got to redeem. He'll still deal with the hearts of his people. But guess what? Woe to America. She's our new Babylon. And you know what happened to Babylon. If you don't know, Google Babylon and see what happened. See how it failed. Any nation that does not follow God's plan, any nation that refuses to follow and walk with God, God will turn his back on them. And God will never turn his back on us as a people, his people, his chosen people, the ones who are redeemed. He won't turn his back on us. But guess what? The nation as a whole, it's going to fall. She's going to fall. America will see God's wrath unless she turn and repent. And I don't see a revival breaking out in this land, because guess what? Our God is our money, a power, and a place. We want to be put on a pedestal. Look at us. Look at America. But God is going to get the last laugh. Let's go back to Psalms. 107. Go back here. Ain't getting no calls this morning, but it's okay. Hopefully you've been blessed by the those that's listening or will be listening. Hopefully you'll be blessed. Again, we're gonna do this. Close this up and read these first three verses again. When we come back again, when we meet again, we will tackle into them a little bit more deeper and get a little bit more perspective on, because these first three verses deal with the call to praise God. And we all need to be willing to praise God, and we all should have something to praise God about. Just for him giving us breath to breathe is enough. But it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in the land from the east and from the west and from the north and the south." And again, he says, "All of those who have been delivered, redeemed from the hand, from the hand of the enemy of Israel's enemy. Now, like I said, Israel is Israel, the church is a church, but who's your enemy? How many enemies has God delivered you from? How many people have attacked you, maybe attacked your character, tried to attack you as a human being, just for your stand for Christ, because you were boisterous, or you were someone that would take a stand for what's true. So when anytime we call, anytime the believer stands up for truth, we're going to paint a bullseye on ourselves, especially when we stand up for God, what God's word says, not our own opinion, but we give you God's word. People are going to they're going to hate us. They're going to hate us for what we stand for and who we stand for, because we're not standing for some old, you know, idol out there. This ain't American Idol. Even though America is an idol, is an idolatrous nation now, we don't want God no more. We want Santa Claus and Peter Pan. We want everything but God. Because, see, when it comes to God's word, he has laws and he requires obedience more than sacrifice. It's not about your time in church. You can go to church and live there in a building. But guess what? If you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you have not been redeemed, you don't know him. Joining a church don't make you a Christian no more than me walking in the hospital gonna make me a surgeon. You must be born again. You must know him for yourself. Your relationship with Jesus Christ should be an ongoing relationship. You got 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. What if God starts taking some time off your clock? Our enemy, one of the biggest enemy, I never forget what Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, the biggest enemy we have is ourselves, because we get in our own way of growth, we get in our own way of maturity, we get in our own way of everything that God has for us. We are worse as enemy. Our flesh. The world comes after that because it has a great ability to influence us. But it's really us. It starts with us taking our minds, our eyes off of the cross. And I want us to learn from this particular psalm because it's a constant reminder of what happens when we take our mind off of the cross. When we take our mind away from God, what could happen? We could end up out there. And sometimes God will let you go out there. Leave you out there for a minute, and you'd be thinking you party, having a good time, and at the end of it, you realize how miserable you are, because nothing can satisfy your soul like the love of Jesus. Nothing can truly give you peace with the love of Jesus. Nothing can truly give you what you really need, and what you really need is redemption. You don't have a personal relationship with him. That means you got a personal relationship with the flesh, the devil, and the world. But God says he wants to know you. He wants you to know and give thanks to him. But the only way you and I can give thanks to him is to know him and have that personal relationship with him. So we see the enemies, that the enemies of the cross, whatever your enemy is, whatever your battle is, it could be a battle with the flesh, it could be a battle with your mind, whatever your enemy is, that enemy is always after you. But you can still give thanks that God is holding on to you. Because see, one thing I know about God, he will never leave us or forsake us. We leave him. You have to always ask, where did you go, Lord? No, it's not where did you go, Lord. It's where did I go? Anytime that we fall by the flesh or the devil or the world, it's usually because we move from the position that God had given us. And that's why it's so important to give thanks to the Lord, know he's good, for his steadfast love endures forever. We must let others know that the redeemed, that God is trying to redeem his people. He's trying to call his chosen people to himself. Only way that's going to happen, friends, is if we lift up Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, lest I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's not to lift you. You don't lift yourself up. We don't lift ourselves up. We lift him up. We must lift Jesus up. Not just as a name or, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, no, don't be super spiritual with no power behind what you believe. No. People should know Jesus in you because you are a walking testimony. You are a walking epistle of his word. People should be able to read your walk and your life. Do they know you're a Christian? Or they just know you go to church? Or they just know you talk about God? Don't be religious. That's what a religious person does. Don't be just, oh, God this and God that. What God are you talking about? Oh, I'm spiritual. That's the new one. I'm spiritual. Friends, that's the most detrimental thing you can say because demons are spirits. So cut out the I'm spiritual. No, you better be born again of the Holy Spirit because anything other than that is a demonic spirit. God don't give out many different spirits. The Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God, the Trinity, that's the spirit that you want in you. And if he's not in you, then you are consumed with a demonic spirit or maybe many spirits. Hear people talking that all the time. I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. What the heck does that mean? You can be following a tree. You might be born again of some kind of space odyssey or something. I don't know. What the heck does that mean? I'm spiritual. What's your spirit name? Is he God? Well, we're gonna cut this off. We're gonna got about 5 minutes left. We can get a lot of people. We can get nobody to call in today, but that's okay. I'm gonna still do. I'm gonna finish this series up, and I'm gonna go through it. And hopefully, next time we come together, we will have a few more visitors on here. I just wanted to let's close in prayer before we leave. We got 5 minutes. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for you are good, you are great, you are awesome. Just so many things to thank you for, Lord, but I thank you first and foremost for salvation, Lord. Salvation. Because in any given time before that, I could have died in my sins and trespasses. Because of your mercy and grace, Lord, you redeemed me. Even when I was in a backslidden state, you redeemed me. And bring me back, fold, and bring me into life. But I pray all that will be listening later, they would understand your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, and the love that you have for us, Lord, and how patient you are, steadfast. I thank you, Lord God, that you are not a God that's spiritually schizophrenic, Lord. You're a God who is steadfast, full of love and mercy. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that might hear this later, Lord, that needs to be redeemed, that needs to know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that this would be a day that they would bow down and surrender and come to Jesus, come to the cross, and know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, the time is so near, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not given up on us. You're still saving people worldwide. People are still coming to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We thank you for this time and thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, praise you. Say amen. All right, then. Again, if you missed this, you can always catch this on the archives and catch it with the many other sermons and messages that I did. Again, you can follow with me on Facebook at Daryl Kendrick at Facebook. Catch me there. And if you like to get in contact with me off the air, 713-538-4936. If you have any questions about salvation, about what it means to be born again, then contact me there. My email address is dkendricksr@gmail.com. Also contact me through there. So hopefully next time will be next time we come together for this hour and a half program, we will have a lot more interaction and some we'll have a little Q&A afterwards about the goodness of the Lord. I am your host, Minister Daryl Kendrick, aka Minister Big Ken 65. I pray that you have a blessed Sunday, a blessed week, and may the Lord be with you always. You have a good day. God bless.